Father, we just want to thank you for this opportunity to gather together, to encourage one another, to learn from your word, and Lord, to maybe understand your word a little better, that we might be a little more like you, at least that we might behave a little more like you want us to behave, that we might think and be people that you want us to be. Father, we just want to praise you for this opportunity. Help us, Lord, to have minds that are open and attentive, that we are ready to learn, Lord, maybe new things, maybe just refreshing on old things. Help us, Father, to remember that we are always children and always students in your kingdom. Because, Father, there's always more to learn, more to understand, and more to know. Father, I ask a special blessing on the kids going to Children's Church. Pray for Troy and Melissa, that you'd help them to have a good time in there. And Father, I just pray that the kids, Lord, would learn so much about it. Thank you for that. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Real blessing to be here with you. It's been a long time since Deborah and I have been on the peninsula. We came back not last summer, but the year before, after spending 10 years, maybe my wife says 11, in the United Kingdom, serving the Chosen People Ministries as their United Kingdom directors and building the work there. And so I have a little PowerPoint that says a little bit about what we did out there. That's actually the webpage for our Canadian ministry. We're part of Chosen People Ministries, which is a ministry to Jewish people around the world. We are in 16 different countries. Of course, America and Israel are the countries with the most staff members. And we are both evangelizing, and we are discipling, and we are advocating for the Jewish people in the world today. And we've been in existence since 1894, when we were founded by Rabbi Leopold Cohn. And Rabbi Leopold Cohn was a Hungarian Jew from Eastern Europe who came to America looking for the Messiah. And when he came to America, he found out the Messiah was actually Yeshua, as we say in Hebrew, or Jesus. He became a believer, went to Scotland, got discipled, came back, and started this ministry, which endures to this day. And it's a ministry that seeks to reach Jewish people in a way that does not tear them from their Jewish cultural background. I personally wear a kippah, or a yarmulke in Yiddish, and I wear it, as many religious Jewish people do, to show that it is the right thing. It's actually part of my life now, but I began because I wanted Jewish people to know that it is right for a Jewish person to believe that Jesus is the Messiah. And I think we would agree that since Jesus himself said, "I have not come but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel," in the Gospel of Matthew, and since he said that, certainly the gospel must be for the Jewish people. So Deborah and I are still with Chosen People Ministries. I'm the Seattle representative. I do a lot of work in Vancouver, Canada, with a Messianic congregation up there. Deborah and I are both Jewish believers in Jesus. I was born in England in 1960. And by 1967, which was February, I became a believer myself, accepting Jesus as the Messiah, because my parents, my mother a Holocaust survivor, my father a Sephardic or Eastern Jew from an Iraqi Egyptian family, had both come to know that Jesus is the Messiah. And I was raised with the gospel as a child. My wife became a believer in 1980 in Everett, where she had moved at the age of 19, and she was invited to a local church by someone who kept asking her, and one weekend she went, and while she was at that church, someone clarified to her a question that she had had for years. Is it the right thing? how can I put it? I think the question was, she had been told when she was young that Jews cannot believe in Jesus, and that and she was told this by a Christian, that the God of the Jews is not the God of Jesus. And so she was obviously conflicted and didn't see how she could, as a Jewish person, believe in Jesus then. And someone explained to her in Everett that actually, to get to know the God of Jesus is to get to know the God of Israel all the better. And he is the way to the one true God. And so my wife became a believer back then. A number of years later, we met in Olympia, in Black Lake, at the Christian camp there, actually. And we were married in 1992, and have been serving the Lord with Chosen People Ministries since 1998. So that's the mini biography, but God has been very good to us in drawing us both to Him. On the next screen, I did want to talk a little bit about the ministry we do. So on the next slide, that on the top left was the house we lived in England for quite a while. We lived on what they call the first floor. That's actually the second floor in America. And the ground floor was a messianic center. We had this large dining room. We had a mini synagogue that once we crammed about 60 people into on the ground floor. A synagogue that's like no other, because we worship Jesus as the Messiah. And our offices were down there. And that really was a big cornerstone of our ministry in the United Kingdom for a number of years. And we saw a couple people come to faith while we were using that building. We do our ministry ministers in Israel, as you can see in the top right, and on the top left, they're actually giving away clothes and stuff to very poor Israelis. And on the bottom right is our Isaiah 53 explained book that we give away for free. It's on Isaiah53.com, so feel free to go online. And that book explains to Jewish people, primarily, the amazing prophecies of Isaiah chapter 53 and how it describes who Jesus is. And our rabbis have for centuries said, no, this could not be the Messiah, because it looks so much like Jesus when you read Isaiah 53. But this book explains it really is him, that this ancient prophecy written hundreds of years before Jesus was born, 800 years before, actually did speak of his life, his death, his burial, his resurrection, and his ascension to the Father. It's an amazing chapter. So we give away that book. We have had hundreds and hundreds of thousands of people on our Israeli site alone watching videos by believers telling their testimonies on our Isaiah53.com website, or actually there, it's .il for Israel. And they're watching it in Hebrew. So we know these are Jewish people who are hearing the gospel through our website, and many of them ordering our Isaiah 53 book, which is also in Hebrew, as well as a number of other languages, and being followed up by one of our workers in Israel. So that's an exciting thing. It's one of the many things our ministry does around the world. I did want to tell you two things. First, we have a little book table at the back. We have a lot of copies of old newsletters. You're welcome to pick one up if you want to see a little bit about our ministry. The newsletter tells a bit about Israel, about our ministry around the world, and about Jewish, seeing the Bible through Jewish eyes and Jewish traditions. It's a great little newsletter, comes once a month, and you're more than welcome to sign up for it. Of course, it's free. And we have a number of books. I'm including this book here, which I wrote with an Iranian Jewish believer from London who was once the youth director of the communist youth in the United Kingdom before he became a believer. a remarkable man, Mark Sarah, and we wrote this book on introducing your Jewish friend to Yeshua. It's a book that our ministry is also selling here in the USA, although it was specifically written for the British situation. But if you're interested, we have that book and many others on the back table, and you can talk to my wife after the service, and she'll help you make a purchase if you wish. Newsletters and brochures, of course, with no charge. I do want to give you then the chance, if you'd like, to sign up for our newsletter. And what I'll do is I'll let this circulate around the church while I speak. I thought I had pens, and I do. And if you wish to get our newsletter, you can put your name and address on this. If you don't want to, you don't need to put your name there. And if you just want the email, you can just put your name and email, and you'll just get our emails. So that's my introduction to our ministry. Debbie and I me particularly, I'm working in the Seattle area, and I'm doing a lot of work in Vancouver. We're seeking to start an evangelistic program, a ministry program in Seattle this year that will reach the Jewish community on a broad basis. But one of the things that we are sometimes asked to speak on is what I will be speaking on this morning. And that is Israel in prophecy. Oh, there's my books. There we go. And Israel is a topic that I think is really important to all of us. Not just me as a Jewish person who has quite a lot of family in Israel. It seems a lot of them gravitated from Bolivia, from Brazil, from Switzerland, from England. A lot of my family ended up in Israel. But not just because of that. But the scriptures tell us that there is something remarkable in the world today that is going on. And we know that we are in what prophecy people will call the last days. And the scriptures call the last days. We are in history that is moving forward. And as we go through our lives, and as we watch our TV and see the news on our smartphones and tablets, as we do that, we are actually literally seeing the world gradually progress towards what the Lord has said will be the time when His Son is revealed as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And Israel is an integral part of this program that God has for our world. He intends to bring all nations under His rule. And all nations will one day be worshiping Him. On the next slide, we can see some of the signs that point us towards this. Jewish people are very small people. We are 0.2% of the world population. I used to say Einstein, Freud, and Marx, the three famous thinkers of the 20th century, were all Jewish people. And nowadays, we might have to add Mark Zuckerberg, and for those of us who are Starbucks fans, Howard Schultz. For some reason, although the Jewish people are extremely small in number, somehow we seem to have a prominence in the world, at least some of us. It's not due to any great plan of the Jewish people. There's no global conspiracy, I can assure you, or I'd like to be in on it. But it is, I think, because of what God Himself said, that God will set the Jewish people to be a light to the nations. We're not smarter, we're not better, we're certainly not more godly than the other nations of the world. But God has a plan, and it's a plan for the blessing of all nations. One-third of the Nobel Prizes year by year seems to be Jewish people. Why is this?
Amen.
There's something that God has put in the world, as part of the fabric of the world, where the Jewish people are intended in God's plan to be a blessing, because God wants to pour out his blessings on all of us, no matter what nation we are from. On the next slide, we see that this extends to Israel, and Israel is our prophecy, is our topic today. Might take a couple clicks. There we are. Israel is only 0.1% of the world population. That means 1 out of 1,000 people in the world are Israelis. Pretty obnoxious crowd, according to some. But certainly a notable nation in a tiny place, 8,100 square miles. That's just over twice the size of the Olympic Peninsula. It's a small country. You can drive up and down it in one day. It's the only genuine Middle Eastern democracy. It's constantly under threat. If you've been watching the news, you heard a few weeks ago how the United Nations, or a body in the United Nations, decided that Jerusalem had no connection to the Jewish people. They issued a report on Jerusalem. They referred to it only by its Arab names. They only referred to the Temple Mount by its Arab name, or Arabic name, and they left out any connection to the Jewish people at all. Now that's bizarre, because if you do that, you're not only erasing the Jewish connection to the temple and what God did there, but you're also offending many, many Christians around the world who read in their Bible from beginning to end about the city of Jerusalem, which is mentioned about 700 times in Scripture and never once in the Quran. There's something afoot. We might have listened to the news very recently and heard about the UN resolution against Israel and followed up by Secretary Clint Kerry's address shortly after, a resolution condemning Israel for the settlements which are in the so-called West Bank and the Golan Heights. That is a tremendous embarrassment to the U.S., and so the Congress, both parties, have roundly repudiated that resolution and condemned it, and rightly so. Because this is the ancestral homeland of the Jewish people, and the Jewish people not only have a moral but have a legal claim to that territory, and have nevertheless offered it at numerous points to various Palestinian administrations, at one point offering 93% of the land that they had captured during the Six-Day War back to the Palestinian Authority. And the Palestinian Authority refused to take Israel up on that offer, even though Israel was willing to negotiate the borders and the remaining 7%. So it's an amazing situation we're in as we look at these situations that are very contemporary going on in our day. And in the midst of it, while things seem to get worse, God is blessing Israel. Israel is what some people call the startup nations. It is one of the world's great Silicon Valley startup centers, and is greatly influencing everything we do today. Many of us use Israeli innovations on a daily basis and don't even know it. So what is the biblical basis for this? And now we're going to look at the key, how God has instituted this right into the world from the beginning of Israel's time. And so I'd like to turn in our scriptures to the origins of God's plan for the world that is through Israel, but begins clearly with Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. Verses 1-3. One thing we often forget now when we see this blessing, some people refer very frequently to the blessing in Genesis 12, 1-3. But something people forget is that this blessing is repeated over 20 times. I counted 26 times in the book of Genesis. It is repeated to Abraham, it is repeated to Isaac, and it is repeated to his grandson Jacob. This is a cornerstone blessing in Scripture. So Genesis 12, the Lord said to Abraham, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who will bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Wow, Abraham had quite a blessing there. He actually never saw it in his lifetime. He left his comfortable home in Haran, which actually is on the border of Syria and Turkey. It's one of those areas that is contested right now with the civil war in Syria. He left his comfortable home in Haran. He had already left Ur with his father. But now he left his father's family too. And he left Haran, went through Syria to a land that God would show him. And his entire life, Abraham, who would become Abraham, lived in tents. I'm sure his wife had something to say about that. That was not the ideal life that he thought he was set up for, as in the well-to-do home in Haran years before. But there he was. And he went because of a promise. And God promised a number of things to him. He said, "I will make you a nation. I will make your name great. I will bless you. And you will be a blessing." And that is a key to this that is relevant to all the nations of the world. And that God is blessing Abraham so that he might be a blessing to the world. God intended Israel to be a blessing to all nations. And then he said, "Those who bless you, I will bless, and those who curse you, I shall curse." And God reiterated that again and again through these blessings in the book of Genesis, that his hand would be on Israel, and he would be with those who bless Israel. And I believe this is true even today. The promises were reiterated again and again and again. On the next slide, the story continues. We see Israel's purpose, and I really have these two scriptures backwards. I'd rather do Exodus chapter 19 first. God said to Israel, "I am going to make you a kingdom of priests." In fact, he said in verse 5, Exodus 19 and verse 5, "If you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession." In Hebrew we say, "Am segulah." The Jewish people still remember this saying, especially on the Sabbath. "Among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me for a kingdom of priests, and a holy nation." The same thing is here that we see in the blessing to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You are going to be a treasured possession. Why? Because all the nations are mine. Even as God tells Israel of his love, he tells Israel that all the nations belong to him. God is a God who cares for all the nations of the earth. Israel is the key to that. And as the key to that, in the prophet Isaiah, we see that God intended Israel not only to be a kingdom of priests among the world, but in Isaiah chapter 42 and verse 6, we see that God intended Israel to be a light to the nations. "I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations. And in the very words that the Lord quoted in and read in Luke chapter 6, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison, those that sit in darkness. I am the Lord, that is my name. My glory I give to no other. Amen. This is in what we call the Book of Comfort. It is the second part of the Book of Isaiah, where the prophet has basically ended his categorization of all the sins of Israel. And one of the beauties of Scripture is that when God speaks to Israel, he never glosses over her sins. He never pretends that Israel is a perfect nation, never pretends that they are better than anyone else. And Israel's sins are listed clearly by the prophet Isaiah. But just as with us, God shows to Israel his great love. He says, I know who you are, I know what you've done, but I love you. And this is what we call the Book of Comfort, starting in Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 1, which says, Nachum, Nachum, comfort, comfort my people. And in this Book of Comfort, the Lord reveals his servant. But also, somehow, he reveals Israel as that servant. And we see that both the Messiah, who is the servant, and the people of Israel are closely linked. And so the Lord says to the people of Israel, who are his servant, and I will set you as a light to the nations. It's something that's repeated numerous times in the prophets. God intended Israel to be a light. Now, you know, we have Netflix and all that stuff, and you see all the movies that are out there in the world today, and we're very aware that a lot of the media today, the light that is of the world, is heavily influenced by Jewish people. The big studios in Hollywood, most of them heavily populated by Jewish management, Jewish actors, writers, and directors. It's an interesting phenomenon that I think is also related to Israel being a light to the nations. But very sadly, the light of Hollywood and the light of our media today is not a light that draws us towards God. We want something beamed out of the studios today that will draw us to the Almighty God. But the Jewish people are not doing that today. But nevertheless, this is God's plan. This is God's blessing to the world that someday this will happen. We'll see on the next slide that God has, as a result, put Israel in a sideline position for now. This is the world that we are in. The early church very, very quickly began to come to the conclusion that we have replaced Israel. The reason is quite interesting. 40 years after Jesus rose from the dead, there was a terrific war in Rome. In fact, an entire legion from the Roman armies went down from Antioch, which is also in northern, actually not Syria, but it's actually in Turkey now, came down to Jerusalem to put down this rebellion in Jerusalem in the year 67 to 70. And this is at the very beginning. And they came running back to Antioch with their tails between their legs. They were thoroughly beaten. It was a tremendous war, but the Romans eventually won it. 65 years later, in 135, the Jewish people revolted against the Romans again. This time the revolt was so large, multiple legions were sent against Jerusalem. Some of those legions never to appear again in the Roman history books, which tells you that they disappeared in the midst of that war. The war was so bloody and so difficult. We know all about these wars from ancient writers. But as a result, Jerusalem was destroyed. The Jewish people were told they could never go back. It was renamed. Instead of Jerusalem, it became Aelia Capitoline, Capitolina in Latin. the eternal capital, I think is what that means. And no longer were the Jewish people able to offer sacrifices. The temple had been destroyed in AD 70. They may have continued some sacrifices regardless, but in AD 135 it was all over. And the church, in the midst of that, in a Roman Empire that had been gutted by a fairly difficult war, saw this as God's curse upon the Jews, and they said, obviously God has rejected the Jews and he has accepted us. Well, they were mistaken. God had certainly accepted believers from all nations, but he had not rejected the people of Israel, because God's word stands sure. He had said to Israel, my love for you is an eternal love. He had said in Jeremiah that if my covenant with the sun and the moon and the stars should be violated, then my covenant with you might be. But this is not going to happen. God's word is clear. God still cares for the Jewish people. The early church began to turn away from the Jewish people. By the time you get to Martin Luther, he's busy writing, practically on his deathbed at the end of his life, a tract against the Jews, where he tells the Germans that they need to burn their synagogues, they need to expel the Jews, they need to kill some of them, they need to deal with the Jewish people as a terrific enemy in their midst. And of course, it is only a few centuries later that we have the Holocaust. And you may not be aware, but after the Holocaust, some of the Nazis who were responsible for the murder of millions of Jews said, we were only putting into practice what Martin Luther said. Now, I believe, this might be controversial, but I've read some of what Martin Luther said other than this tract. He's a godly man when you read what he says. But he was so on the wrong track when it comes to the Jewish people. He was absolutely wrong. God still cares for the Jewish people. Bernard Clairvaux was one of those monks in the Middle Ages, in the middle of the Crusades, when the Crusaders were going from Europe to fight the Islamic threat in the East. That was what was driving the Crusades. They went to Jerusalem, and on their way they killed the Jewish people. But Bernard Clairvaux, in the midst of that, warned the Crusaders, and he said, he who touches the Jewish people is touching the apple of God's eye. So it's not an entirely bleak picture. But the Jewish people have been, as it were, set aside for the last 2,000 years. For 2,000 years, you couldn't become a believer as a Jewish person without renouncing your Jewishness, changing your name from a Jewish name to a Christian name, leaving all your Jewish associations, and absolutely forsaking everything that you had been. You could not be a Jewish believer in Jesus. You could only be a Christian. Never mind the fact that even after you had done all of that, the church would always remember, oh, there's so-and-so, the Jew, in the midst. And there's a lot of historical examples of that. Anti-Semitism ran rampant in the Middle Ages. But it's not all black. On the next slide, you see what God is doing in the present age. We live in remarkable times, because we had 1800 years after Jesus where the Jewish people did not experience the blessings of salvation, when the Jewish people did not have their own land and were scattered and chased from nation to nation to nation. Even in England, where Debbie and I lived for 10, 11 years, even in England, the Jewish people were massacred in the city of York in the year 1190. And then in the year 1290, were expelled from England so that there were no Jews in England at all. It wasn't until Oliver Cromwell, a Christian prime minister in England, came along that things changed. And Oliver Cromwell heeding the words of a rabbi from Holland who wrote him, who said, "Doesn't your scripture teach that all the Jewish people must be all over the world in order for the Lord to fulfill his prophecy that he will regather them from all the four corners of the world?" And Oliver Cromwell heard that, and he listened and he said, "You know, this prophecy cannot be fulfilled if there are no Jews in England." So he opened the doors to the Jewish people in England, and there have been Jewish people there ever since the year 1656, living in peace, thank God. But something has happened. God is now regathering the Jewish people. We now have an Israeli population that has more Jewish people than any other country in the world. That's only happened in the last 10 years. The regathering has been going on since the mid-1800s, where Jewish people began to return to the land. We call it the Yeshuv. And the population grew and grew. And then approaching the war, Jewish people seeking to flee Europe, the population grew more. And then after the war, with the Declaration of Independence, Israel became a nation that could welcome in as many Jews as we're willing to move to the country. We are living in a world where this is happening in front of our eyes. In fact, as Israel's Jewish population grows, we are coming closer and closer to that point when the majority of the world's Jewish population, as defined by the rabbis, a strict definition that they have, but the majority of the world's population will be in Israel, in short, within 10, at the most 20 years. And when that happens, there are many rabbis who are saying, when that happens, we are then legally responsible to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. Now that's kind of a scary thought in some ways. But nevertheless, we are seeing the regathering in fulfillment of God's prophecy to Israel, because God prophesied in Ezekiel chapter 36 and verse 37, "I will bring you together," he said, as dry bones. And Ezekiel had the image of the dry bones in that valley, and he saw those bones coming together, and then he saw the Lord putting flesh on those bones. But he said there was no life in the bones, and that is exactly the situation that Israel is in right now. In fact, we are in the age that is described by the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 11 and verse 12, where he says that we are now looking at the time when the trespass of the Jewish people has meant riches for the world. Yes, because the Jewish people have not been at the forefront, the gospel has gone out to the entire world. It has meant riches for the world. But he says now, look, the day is coming when there will be the time when they are fully included, when they are fully accepted, when they are restored, and it will be for the world like life from the dead. That's an exciting time to look forward to. So that's the time that we are in. And now we go to the future, and we can see that God has a plan. Isaiah chapter 35 and verse 1. We are in this age, and this plan is coming to pass, where God is building a throne for his Messiah. Isaiah 35 and verse 1. "The wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom like the crocus. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing. The glory, the majesty of Carmel and Sharon, they shall see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God." This is the time that is coming, the time when we are seeing this preparation for the coming of the visible return of our God, our Savior, the Lord Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus Christ, who will take his throne in Jerusalem. Jewish people today seeking God in all the wrong places. Jewish people are very prominent in Buddhist movement. I think the latest is Mark Zuckerberg. His wife is Chinese Buddhist. And he now says he's a religious person. And so I'm surmising maybe he's going over to Buddhism. We call Jewish Buddhists, we even have a special name for it, Jew-boos. And we also have Jewish people who are Hindu, and so you can guess it's Hindus. There are so many Jewish people looking for spirituality in all the wrong places. If you look at the list of synagogues in Seattle and in this area, you can even see from the names of the synagogue, Beit Aleph, Meditational Synagogue. I think it's a great place for people, but I don't think that they have any real connection to the truth of God. There are more and more religious synagogues in the world, but there are also many, many synagogues like the one my wife and I attended in Seattle once about 12 years ago, I think, where the rabbi said, she said, at the beginning of a special service where people were going to pray for healing, people brought up prayers and all kinds of things, mental illness healing, physical healing, and so forth. She said, I'm probably the last person here who believes in the efficacy of prayer. She didn't believe that God answers prayer, and there she was leading a healing service. It's a very sad situation. Another synagogue I attended in London, the rabbi spoke about the five books of Moses being written by a man sitting under a tree somewhere in the desert. He didn't believe in the word of God. Jewish people need the truth. We do have more and more religious Jews, but even there, they haven't found the one who is the author of the very scriptures that they hold dear. And so we find people looking in Goa. Israelis love to go to Goa. That's on the southwest coast of India. It used to be the Portuguese colony in India. They love to go there after they finish their military service. It's a time to de-stress. Everything's cheap, including the drugs. And that's where people go. They go to the spiritual centers. And they still have not found Yeshua. Now the good news is some Jewish people are finding him. We've seen in the 1980s and 90s particularly, many Russian Jews have come to faith in Jesus. They came out of this communist world where it was forbidden to believe in any God, and they wanted to know about the God of Israel. And they were open to the good news of Yeshua. And then from there, we now today have a growing messianic movement in Israel that has more than doubled in the last 10 years, where the congregations of Jewish believers are rapidly changing and developing and establishing themselves. Hundreds and hundreds of Jewish believers in the Israeli military alone, and they are becoming known as very desirable recruits because they are faithful, they are loyal to the state, they are responsible, and they are living for God. So God is still working. God is recommissioning, as it were, the nation of Israel. On the next slide, we see that God still tells us that we need to be aware of what is coming in future days. In Ezekiel chapter 38, we are told of the time when the Lord will appear and when his Son will really speak mightily against the nations. Ezekiel chapter 38 and verse 14. The prophet is told, Son of man, prophesy and say to God, thus says the Lord, on that day when my people Israel are dwelling securely, will you not know it? You will come from your place, out of the uttermost parts of the north, you and many peoples with you, all of them riding on horses, a great host, a mighty army. Obviously, the prophet is using the best language he can, the language of the day, to describe what is happening, But he's describing a great army coming out of the north. He's speaking about Gog, which is Russia. And as he does so, he speaks about this nation coming down south towards Israel. And I used to look at that and think, it's going to take an extraordinary circumstance to bring Russia down to Israel. How could that happen? And lo and behold, in the last year, we've seen Russia move to the very borders of Israel, taking an integral part in the conflict in Syria, really establishing themselves with long-term goals for their role in that nation and in the region, because they have interests in both Syria and Iran. We can see the prophecy taking place. We can see the building stones being put into place as things come together. We read in verse 16 that you will come up against my people Israel like a cloud covering the land. In the latter days I will bring you against my land, that the nations may know me, when through you, O God, I vindicate my holiness before their eyes. I suppose I'm glad there's no word about the United States here. This is the armies from the north. This is the prophecy that we see in numerous places in the writings of the prophets and in the Psalms, where the nations around and the powers from the north will come against Israel, and when God will have to intervene to save that nation. We can see it coming. In Luke chapter 21, the Lord spoke about this prophet. You can turn there to Luke chapter 21 and verse 20. When you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation has come near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let those who are inside the city depart. And let not those who are out in the country enter it, for these are days of vengeance to fulfill all that is written. There are people who look at this verse, and when they read it, they just see that first battle against Jerusalem in 66-70 that I was talking about, where the temple was destroyed in the year 70. And they say it's all fulfilled now. But actually, when you look at the scripture, it may have been partly fulfilled in that time. But the scripture says, the Lord says, these are the days of vengeance to fulfill all that is written. All that is written was not fulfilled on that day. In fact, in verse 24, the Lord continues to say, they will fall by the edge of the sword and be led captives among all nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles are fulfilled. There's definitely a looking forward to this great battle that will happen between Jerusalem and the nations. And this battle is going to resolve the situation that has beset the Jewish people ever since that first war of 66-70, when the temple was destroyed, up until this day. The day will come when the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. We look ahead to the next scripture in Zechariah chapter 12. We see the day when the Lord will come. And in Zechariah chapter 12, we see that all the nations are gathered against Jerusalem. By now, that's a familiar picture. We've seen it in various scriptures in the prophets. The nations are gathered against Jerusalem. And the prophet says Jerusalem will be like a heavy stone. Everyone who tries to pick it up will just end up being cut by it, because it's too big, it's too heavy, it's too gnarly and ragged. And the nations are going to come up against Jerusalem. But Zechariah chapter 12 says, this is the day when the Lord will make himself known. This is when the people of Israel will look upon him whom they have pierced, and they will see him, and they will be saved from their enemies. And I think this is the very day that, if we go back to Romans chapter 12, the Apostle Paul is talking about in verses 12 to 15, in Romans chapter 11, rather, where he speaks in verse 15, if the rejection of the Jewish people has meant the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance mean but life from the dead? It is his reiteration of what he has already said. God has great blessings in store for the whole world when Israel is finally accepted and given her rightful role among the nations. Not because of Israel's virtue, but because of the virtue of the Almighty God who sends his Messiah to sit upon his throne in the city of Jerusalem. On the next slide, we see in Revelation chapter 7, we see the Lord taking his role there, Revelation chapter 7 and verse 7. We see that in verse 9 particularly, after the 12 tribes who have, I think, been witnessing for the Lord among the nations are spoken of, we see in verse 9 that after this, I looked, and behold, a great number, a multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Amen. This is what this is all leading forward to. God is doing a great thing. And we can see it as we look at the world today, as we look at current events. We can see that God is acting. God is working among his people. I think there's just one final slide which speaks just a little bit about where we should be at this point. This is something you'll find if you go to Jerusalem and you look at the t-shirt shops. There'll be t-shirts with this on it. Now, the Arab shopkeepers are very neutral. You'll see a Free Palestine t-shirt right next to an Israel Haganah, Armed Forces t-shirt. They'll sell to anyone, they'll sell anything. But they'll also sell this t-shirt. And it basically says, look at all the people in history who have tried to defeat the Jewish people. The Egyptians, it's too far away for you to read probably. The Egyptians, but they're not an empire anymore. The Philistines, they're gone. The Assyrians are gone. The Babylonians, the Persians, the Greeks, the Romans, the Byzantines, the Crusaders, the Spanish Empire, Nazi Germany, the Soviet Union, it's all gone. All the enemies of the people of Israel are gone. And we see the blessings that God said right at the beginning to Abraham. Those who bless you, I will bless. Those who curse you, I will curse. Those are very real. God blesses those who bless Israel. America is one of the most blessed countries in the world. Very interestingly, England was clearly the most blessed country in the world until the First World War. During that time, they turned away from their promises that they had made to Israel. They turned away from God, and they began to act against the Jewish people. In fact, England was one of the nations that voted for the resolution against Israel at the United Nations last month. We look at all of that, and we see, God does bless those who bless Israel. There's a reason why England is no longer as great as it once was. We need to continue to bless Israel. And so that's my next slide. Israel is, according to the book of Zechariah, the apple of God's eye. In Psalm 122 and verse 6, the Lord does say, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Amen. They shall prosper that love thee. And the Lord does promise us that if we bless Israel, we will be blessed. And so that actually is an important thing for me on a personal level. Yes, I have family there. I want my family to be blessed. But I really do believe that God does bless those who bless Israel, and that the church and the nation and the people that bless Israel will be blessed. You can see it in the world even today. The nations that bless Israel, even China and Japan, they are blessed nations for doing so. Let's just take a moment for prayer, and then Pastor David. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you are a great God. We thank you that you have promised to bless Israel and that you will bring about the fulfillment of those promises. We thank you that what you say, you do, and that your word can be trusted, no matter how sinful we ourselves might be as people and as nations. We do thank you that as people too, your word is sure and firm, that those of us who you have set your love upon, your love does not depart. We thank you for your faithfulness to your true church, to your people throughout the centuries. We thank you for calling us out from all nations to be a people in your name. We pray that you might be glorified in us as we put our trust and continue to trust you for the fulfillment of your promises both to us and to Israel and to all the world. We pray this in Yeshua, Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. We prepare our hearts to give this offering. Just pray that you would lead us, that you would guide us. There's no God but you. And we look to you, and we trust in you, and we love you. From all the money that there is belongs to you anyway. It's all ours. Should belong to you. So Father, we just want to thank you for your love for us. We want to pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
To her, not only in the form of Jesus, but Lord, in the form of your lingering spirit within our hearts, that you, Father, who are perfect, would redeem us from sin, that we might have a life with you. Father, for whatever reason, you chose Abraham to be the father of Israel. But Lord, then you opened wide the gates to include even those of us who are not Jewish. And so, Father, your grace knows no bounds. Your mercy, Lord, extends to all people. Thank you, Father, for the double portion grace and mercy and salvation you've given to those like me. We just thank you, Father. Pray that you would guide us in our steps this week. That you keep us safe in our comings and our goings. Keep us mindful of you in all the things that we do and all the things that we say. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you guys. Keep you great week.